it's intended to expire, okay? Well, what we'll look at is some similarities in some of these different visions and so forth. But as we look at this part of it, let's read a little bit where we were looking at the description here, beginning in verse 3. The one who sat there had an appearance of jasper and carnelian, a rainbow resembling an emerald, encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Now, let's stop right here and talk about a couple of things within this. We had mentioned last time, we were talking about the 24 thrones with the 24 elders, so forth, and perhaps representing the idea of all of those who belong to God. And we're going to see that same theme later on in chapter 7. But all of those who belong to God, both before Christ and after Christ, okay? Again, when we're looking at the symbolism of numbers, you have 12 combinations of 12 and so forth that represent this idea of completeness and so forth. You have 4, which represents what? Anybody recall? The 4 corners of the earth, okay, that represents the world, okay? 3 represents divinity, so 4 times 3 basically intended to represent organized religion or religious concepts and those kinds of things. And so again, you have, if you look at under the Old Testament, we had 12 tribes of Israel, right? That represented all of Israel. Under the New Testament, when Christ was here, how many apostles did he have? 12, okay? So, again, those numbers kind of representing and indicating the concept of that represent everyone who is saved, all of those of Israel who belong to God, all of those under Christ who belong to God, okay? So it goes, again, one thing you have to keep in mind, the cross of Christ, where does it go? Okay? Do what, Brian? Okay, it goes all, the blood of Christ goes all the way back to where? To the beginning, to Adam and Eve, right? Okay? And it goes all the way forward to where? Till Christ comes back again, all right? And so again, but we have these two visions of the old time and the new time, and they are represented in this kind of a way. So all of those who belong to God, basically, is the idea most likely behind that, okay? You have this lightning and the voices that are there. What does that sound like? Anything particularly in the Old Testament that sounds familiar to that? Okay. Yeah. Yes. Exactly. Okay. Yes. And so what do you suppose that symbolism might represent? That lightning and thunder and that the loud voices and so forth. What does that represent, do you suppose? Power? The presence of God. It's really speaking of God's, his almighty presence, okay? That again, as you say, Kathy, on Mount Sinai, that presence invoked fear in the people, okay? Now, under Christ, Christ, that presence is to invoke what? Honor and glory and recognizing who God is. Remember last week we were talking about the purpose of all that is to bring glory to God, right? That's what this whole vision is all about, so that people will not forget how awesome and powerful and glorious God really is. See? And so it's represented in that kind of way. The seven lamps, we had talked about those previously, very similar to what we had talked about before. This sea of glass that he mentions here, okay? There is a sea of glass, what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal, okay? Someone has suggested that as John was separated by the sea from other Christians, so are Christians separated from God while in the earthly tabernacle. Okay. We will see later on in our study where it tells us that the sea is no more. Okay? So we will no longer be separated. Once we are united with God, the sea is gone. Okay?
Brother, I also think the sea of glass means everything is transparent to God. You see,
yeah, everything.
No time to hide it.
Right. Absolutely.
It's all out of
okay? All right, let's talk about these four living creatures that he describes here. Beginning in the second part of verse 6 here, in the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, and the third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had wings, had six wings, and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy. Let's see, I've got a description there. It gives you a little bit of, again, just kind of an idea of what this might have, what they might have looked like. And day and night they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Amen. Now, let's turn over to Ezekiel for a minute. Okay? Let's notice a couple of things here. In Ezekiel chapter 1, in verse 3, Ezekiel says, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, the priest of the son of Buzi, by the Kibar River in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was upon him. Alright, and then he goes on to describe this vision that he saw. I looked and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north. An immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal. And in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. Okay? So four living creatures. And he goes on to describe their appearance. Okay? Their form was that of a man. But each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, and their feet were like those of a calf, and gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had the hands of a man. All four of them had faces and wings, and their wings touched one another. Each one went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. And he goes on to describe their faces, okay? Their faces looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a man. On the right side, each one had the face of a lion, and on the left side, the face of an ox, and each also had the face of an eagle. So here's this description of these creatures, as he calls them. All right? And again, I don't know how well you can see that. It's one of the best of the pictures that I could find that matches that description, at least to some great degree. You see the wings, of course, and the feet there at the bottom that look like calf's hooves, the different faces that are there. Now, he'll go on to describe, okay, he says, first of all, this vision took place by the river Kibar. Right? Now, in chapter 10, verse 15, he said the creatures that he sees there were the same as he saw at the river Kibar. Alright, so which creatures is he talking about? These same ones, right? Okay. In verse 22 of chapter 10, he says their faces were the same as those at Kibar. So what kind of creatures were these? What were these creatures that he sees in this vision? In verse 20, he said they were cherubim. Okay? Now, cherubim, what are cherubim? They're angels. Okay? Where else comes to mind from the scriptures where we're told of cherubim? Okay, the Ark of the Covenant, they were depicted on there. Where else? The Garden of Eden. It was cherubim that were placed there at the gate of the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve were put out of the garden to guard the gate so that they would not come back in and do what? Eat of the tree of life and live forever. Okay? And so we see this form of angels, okay, as Ezekiel describes them. He says they were cherubim, they were angels. He said, well, what do angels look like? That. Okay? What else do they look like? Like the ones that were depicted on the cover of the Ark of the Covenant. What else do they look like? Yeah. They look like, the answer is, whatever God wants them to look like. Okay? For whatever his purpose at the time. And for the purpose of these visions, these descriptions that we have, as kind of strange as they are, okay, apparently that's what they look like. And you can go over to Isaiah chapter 6 and you can see some similar statements that are made in the vision that Isaiah has. Here's the main thing to keep in mind about all this. Again, we can kind of speculate and we can guess and wonder, well, what is that? What were they? And so forth. But when the Bible makes it clear what they were, then what were they? What the Bible says they were, right? We don't have to guess because it tells us what they were, okay? So apparently, this vision that John has of this part and this description that he gives makes it clear that these creatures, as he describes them, were some form of angels, perhaps cherubim, okay, as the same that Ezekiel saw. They're very, very similar. But again, keep in mind that question, what do angels look like? Whatever God wants them to look like. And for John's vision, apparently this is what they look like. Okay? Any thoughts or comments on that at all? What's that?
Thank you.
Okay? Yeah. Again, you know, what do they look like? For whatever God's purpose he wants them to look like at that time. And what kind were they? And, you know, I have in my notes, just at the end of this particular section, a little note here, let's go to a study of angels. When I've taught this class before, we've actually kind of gone to a side study on looking at angels and doing a study of angels, because there's a lot of really great information about angels. We're not going to do that in this study, in this time. Maybe we'll do a separate study when we finish this on angels. But when you look at all the different things that the Bible says about angels and different ways they were used, there are all kinds of different angels and forms that angels appeared in. When the angels appeared, whether they're described to Abraham, when they appear to Abraham, what are they described as? As men, right? They just look like human beings. And one of those angels was who? Every indication is that it was Christ. Okay? And so, again, you know, when Balaam's donkey saw the angel, what's the description of it there? Okay? Kind of similar that we saw, you know, with the sword, the flaming sword, and all that kind of thing. So, again, depending on whatever the purpose that God has for them, you know, what? Not only what are they going to look like, but what kind of angel is it? You say, well, wait a minute, what do you mean, what kind of angel? Well, there are different kinds of angels, okay? There are, the Bible describes, as we've been talking about, cherubim, right? There are also seraphim, okay, which is a different class of angels from that the Bible talks about. There are archangels, okay? Anybody know about anything about archangels? Do I? Powerful? We even know the names of some of them, don't we? Yeah, Michael and Gabriel. And also Lucifer. Okay? It appears from what the Bible, I won't charge any extra for this. We're not going to do a real deep study on angels, but just, you know, for our purpose this morning, it appears that archangels hold the position of, in a sense, kind of leadership-type angels. In other words, they are angels that appear to be over legions of angels. Thus, when Satan, who was apparently was an archangel, when he rebelled against God and was cast out of heaven, what does the Bible tell us? All of his legions went right on with him, those that were following him. You say, where'd all the demons come from? Well, they're fallen angels that most likely, it appears, were part of those who were at least under Lucifer, under his power and authority, as he was serving God in heaven and then rebelled. There's a lot of interesting things about angels, and the study of angelology is really what it's called. Okay, it's all study on that. Like I say, we'll do that maybe another time. But suffice it for our study this morning, and just understanding that, again, when the Bible gives us an indication of what something is, when it's talking about and looking at these different prophecies, then we can be pretty sure that that's what it is, not only over there, but when we find a similar description or something like that, then it's probably the same kind of thing over here. So what Ezekiel described, he says they were cherubim. What John sees here in this vision is very similar to them, although there are some differences. And by the way, those differences don't really indicate, you know, that there's a contradiction between, you know, what Ezekiel sees and, well, so that you can't really be. No, it's just, again, angels look a little bit different for whatever God's purpose is. Okay? But most likely, they were angels. They were cherubim, like the ones that Ezekiel saw. Okay? Any other thoughts or questions on that at all? Judd? Angels, unaware. So again, you know, that question, what do angels look like? whatever God wants them to look like for his particular purpose. Matthew even talks about the idea, we get the concept of, that we have guardian angels, doesn't it? You see? And so, you know, what do they look like? Well, you know, if you look at the artist's rendering, if it's a boy who has a guardian angel, then it's a blue angel, right? If it's a girl that has a guardian angel, then they have a pink angel. You know, some of that, you know, artist renderings and so forth of the concept. But, you know, again, what do they look like? Can there be blue angels and pink angels? If God wants them that way, absolutely they can. I don't know whether they are or not. But the point is, angels are created beings just like you and I are, okay? But they are created as a special class of God's creation. They are more powerful than you and I are. Okay? Because they are spirit beings where you and I are fleshly or physical beings. Okay? But they serve at God's pleasure, and they serve any way, in any form, that God wants them to serve. Some of those angels appear to be serving here, okay, amongst us, just like you don't point out. Some of them are, you know, they're, some of them perhaps are testing us, okay, in the sense that, you know, that stranger that you see, as Chuck just pointed out, the writer of Hebrews says, you know, be careful because that stranger may indeed be an angel. How are you treating that stranger, you see? Are they used by the Holy Spirit to help us fight in spiritual warfare? See, those kinds of things. So we have angels that are, you know, I'm convinced from what the Bible teaches, are amongst us, serving, guiding, helping, doing whatever they're chosen to do by God or commanded by God to do. And then it appears that there are angels that are there in the throne room of Almighty God that are serving him directly. And that's apparently what John saw in his vision, what he is describing. Those angels that are there at the very throne of Almighty God, and they are continually giving glory and honor to God on a regular basis. Okay, so what do angels look like? Whatever God wants them to look like. What do angels do? Whatever God tells them to do. Okay, because they serve at God's pleasure. Okay, any other thoughts or comments on that at all?
See?
You have an angel. Somebody looking out for you. See? And you've got an angel right over here, too, that looks out at
you. You know, Russell, that's another purpose of this scripture that God gave John to describe to us. This is another example of a man with his little pea brain. You know, trying to figure everything out and think that the so-called earth man of God for this man would be aware. Yeah. No way a so-called learned man could make a description of an angel.
Make up that.
No
way. Yeah. Yeah.
No way. It just sets us in our least wisdom and his creativity is greater than how we can battle. There's just no way a man could go up.
Yeah. Yeah, you can't make this stuff up. But again, and you bring up another, you know, that point there, you go and you look at these different descriptions and think about the time that's between when Isaiah had his vision, when Ezekiel had his vision, and then when John has his vision. We're talking about hundreds and hundreds of years, okay? And so, you know, was there some collusion that was done between, you know, one to the other to, you know, kind of bring out these similarities and so forth? No. Not at all. Except that of God. You see, that gave them that information. okay? I'll tell you a story, when you're talking about, your age, what you have, I was, when we were down in South Carolina a few weeks ago, I was playing golf with this fellow that they hooked me up with, just the two of us playing, he was talking about my age, and he was telling me a story, I don't think I told y'all this, Ray, but he was telling me about his grandmother was telling him this incident that happened to her when she was, her husband was very ill and bedridden and so forth, and he was apparently a very, a good-sized man, and she was just a little frail thing, he said. I can't remember now, he had fallen out of the bed or something, and she was trying to lift him back up into the bed. And just trying with all of her strength to get him into the bed and just couldn't. And just, was just completely worn out trying to get him up into the bed. And so she stopped at one point and she just prayed, "So Lord, please, please help me to get him into the bed." And so after she prayed about it, she tried one more time, and she got up there, and she lifted him and put him up in the bed and flipped him right over the other side of the bed. Does the Lord answer prayers? Does he help us? Yes, he does. But I thought that was a pretty comical story. As we were playing golf, we were talking about prayer. We kind of got into that discussion. We were talking about prayer and how God answers our prayers. And he was telling me that story. I thought, that's hilarious. She got enough strength to get him up into bed and then some. And I imagine that he probably was saying, "Please leave me here on the floor." But God uses, whatever means necessary to help us in our time of need. And I'm convinced that there are some of those times and ways that he does that is through his angels that are working with us and, and so forth. All right? Okay. So he goes on to say, verse 9, through the rest of this particular part, he says, "Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, 'You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.'" Okay? So here is a description of what? What's he telling us here? What's he describing for us? Worship. He's describing for us worship that is going on in the throne room of Almighty God. Okay? We're going to talk more about that in our worship time this morning, okay? And that's what our topic is all about this morning. But I want you to stop and think about that. Okay, why would this description that he's giving here, we look at what is this all about, why would this description, do you suppose, be so important for these first century readers and for us today to be able to have access to? Why do you suppose, Wes? Of what John is giving is to bring encouragement to Christians who were under a tremendous amount of persecution. They were facing a situation that was you know, from all practical standpoints, it was hopeless. Our theme, you know, what is the theme of Revelation? We've been saying all along, things are bad, they're going to get worse, but what? In the end, victory is assured. And what does that point to? This right here. This is the victory. This is the end right here, where we get to spend our time in the throne room of Almighty God, just like them, worshiping and praising Almighty God. So the message is, this is what you have to look forward to, so don't give up. You say, don't give up, even though life is hard, even though it seems impossible to bear up under, don't give up, because this is where you're going. You say, in all of its beauty, in all of its glory, in all of its majesty, again, don't get caught up in the specifics about, you know, what this means and what this, just kind of be awed, okay, by the awesome majesty and glory of where we're going to be. See? As we go through this, and we'll see again in a little bit later, we get over to chapter 7, you know, we're going to be looking at, you know, another vision into that throne room and who's there, okay? And that who is those who are faithful to God. So when we look at this kind of a description of the throne room of Almighty God and what's going on there, you have these creatures, okay, which basically, don't get caught up in that word, you know, we tend to think, oh, they're creatures. What is a creature? A created being. So you and I are creatures, aren't we? We just look a little bit different than them right now. Okay? Alright, when we get there, we're going to look different than we do now, right? But we'll be creatures, okay? Alright? But again, the idea behind these pictures is to bring awe and glory and majesty to us and to give us hope that one day, that's where we're going to be. See? And we get to share in all of that praise and honor and glory of Almighty God, the one who created this universe and who created us. Okay? That's really the idea and intent overall of these descriptions. Okay? Anything else? Okay? Let's begin at least talking about the scroll and the Redeemer. Okay, this begins in chapter 5, verse 1, and we're going to look here through verse 14. We're not going to get through all that, just kind of the beginning of it here. But let me get somebody, if you would, to read, because my mouth is starting to get a little bit dry, just to read down through verse 5.
On both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside me. I wept and wept because no one was found or worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not leave. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and the seven seals."
Okay. We have this description, first of all. There's this, where are we looking? What is John seeing here? Where is he looking? Still in the throne room of Almighty God, right? And he says the one that he's already described that's seated on the throne, he looks there and he has this scroll in his right hand. Okay? And this scroll he describes as being written on both sides. Right? So it is full. But it's also got seven seals on it. Okay? It is sealed up. Why is it sealed up? What? Yes. In other words, not just anybody can open this scroll. Okay? okay? In fact, there is only one who is worthy, fell from the scroll. Okay? And what's going to happen is that he's going to be describing through, you know, this next whole section in this apocalyptic vision, the opening of the seals that are on this scroll. And that's what we're going to be looking at is all of these. But before we get into that, again, notice he says there is no one, verse 3 here, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth who could open the scroll or even look inside of it. And so his response to that was that he wept because no one was found that could open. One of the elders, which elders is that? One of those 24 that's around the throne, we've already seen, right? It's continuing this vision here. Says, do not weep. He says, see, who is it? The Lion of Judah. Okay? And not only described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but who else? The Root of David. Who's he talking about? Jesus. Who's sitting on the throne? Jesus. How do we know that? Okay, well, he just described the one who was sitting on the throne and those that were honoring and praising and giving glory to him as the one who created everything, right? Okay? Who created everything? Jesus. Okay? John chapter 1 tells us that through him, all things were created. In fact, nothing has been created that was not created by him. Right? So, we're looking at this throne and we find the Godhead there. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the one who is worthy to open the scroll. One who is described as the Lion of Judah, or the seed, if you will, of David. What does that take us back to? What do we talk? What about the prophecies concerning the Messiah who would come? Okay? That he would come from where? The tribe of Judah. Alright? And that he would sit where when he came to his kingdom? On David's throne. Okay. So he's giving us this picture of who this is. Alright? But not only just to recognize who this is, but he's connecting all of the scripture and all of the prophecies and all of these things come together. Which ought to tell us that as you go through and you look at the plan, as we've talked about so many times, from the Garden of Eden all the way through to the end, okay, it is an organized plan, you know, that God has worked through. Right? And each piece, you know, comes together. It's not just this kind of piecemeal that God says, oh, well, let's see, maybe I'll do this, or no, it's all planned, and it's carried through, prophesied about, and fulfilled. And we can see that throughout. And so we see these kinds of references that take us back and focus not just on, you know, what we're focusing on in terms of Jesus and for us, but it puts us back into all of the prophecies and all of the things that God put together for the redemption of mankind. It brings the Old Testament and the New Testament together, in other words. Any other thoughts or comments on you?
I was going to say, you know, when we read all this, it really brings to the point how the Bible revalidates itself over and over again. And therefore, we can know, you know, this is the real thing that we read about. It's validating itself, and it brings to mind, like I said, you know, I'm reading to my own. You know, and it just description just witnesses for itself.
Yeah, and it just proves that none of it is accidental. None of it is just kind of a, you know, it's all there with God's forethought. This one. And it connects it all together. Okay, that's all we've got for today. Next week we will continue looking at this, and this is the last statement that he makes there about this line of Judah, this one who is the seed of David, that he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And so we're going to begin looking at that. All right, thank you all very, very much.